Have you ever heard the wedding speech that finishes up and we wish the couple everything that they wish for themselves? It's such a cute way of making the sad declaration that we don't know what's in their best interests. We don't even know what they want, but we do hope they'll get it. This cute little saying is the sad declaration, really, of the rejection of God, although most people don't realise it. For those who believe in God, we know what we wish for others. But the non-Christian has no absolute virtues to wish for others, only the fundamental value of self-determination. This is the cultural move from the any sense of absolute virtues to the shifting and changing scene of relative values. We no longer know what aspirations should be there, what is in the best interest of the couple, what would make a good life for our friends. We have no idea, other than the idea that they should run their own lives their own way and do their own thing without any reference to God. So we wish the couple whatever they would wish for themselves. The emptiness, the vacuity of godlessness in our society. Well, it's a bit like that with the problem of prayer. For the problem of prayer is knowing what to pray for. For those of us who are coming this week as a visitor, and I know some visitors from America, from England with us, you'll see we've been working on the front of our sermon outline on a series of prayer. To whom do we pray? Why do we pray? How do we pray? And we get down to what to pray for in today's sermon. You see, we've already seen that God is willing and able to give us whatever we ask, because the God to whom we pray is the Lord of heaven and earth and is our loving Father, who sent his one and only Son to die for us, that we might come into his presence, sinners though we be. The one who through his death and resurrection has poured out his Spirit into our hearts that we can call upon God as Abba, Father. So God, who is able to do anything, is willing to do anything for his children. And so we can come into the presence of God and make our requests known. But once you get there, what do you want to ask for? What do you now, you've got this capacity, this possibility, what do you ask for? It's the genie in the bottle question, if you like. You get the genie out of the bottle and he says, well, you've got three requests, then what do you ask for? A crude and dreadful illustration, for God is not a genie, and he doesn't give us only three requests, and he is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, and he loves us as our master and our father. It doesn't really work as an illustration. But yet it's the same problem, isn't it? I can approach God and ask him for anything. What am I going to ask him for? What is it that I should be? What are our aspirations? What should be our aspirations? What are God's aspirations for us? And when we see our loved one with a terminal disease, should we pray for healing? Or sometimes, should we pray for a quick and pain-free death? It's not right to kill another person, but is it ever right to pray for their death? Should we ever pray for a particular job or a particular romantic partner or for our team to win at the football? And is that any less trivial than a particular job or a particular partner? Does it matter less to God or more to God that we find the particular marriage partner or that the Roosters win this year? Now, should we pray for material prosperity, or should we actually desire some sort of kind of noble poverty? Is that what we should be praying for? God is able to do far more than we ever ask or think. But on the other hand, James warns us, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what should we ask for and why? Or are we left like so many non-Christians who don't know what they want? Sometimes we do not pray confidently because we do not know God's aspirations. So you'll see on the outline today, there are two sections really of the sermon that I'm going to give to you. One is on God's aspirations and the other is on our anxieties. And particularly, Philippians will come in line under the subject of our anxieties. But firstly, God's aspirations. For look at what He wants for us. For what He wants for us, He will give us, if we would but ask for it. And in the Bible, we can learn God's aspirations for us in several ways. Firstly, we can see them in the plan of God. You'll notice that I've given you several references on each of these headings so that you can go and do some homework later and see the point I'm making. We're not ignorant of God's plans for us. Repeatedly, He has spelled out His plans. In our Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel 36, God spelled out His plans for Israel that culminated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that passage, Ezekiel 36 and 37, and turned it into a prayer, the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, which is all based in Ezekiel 36 and 37. The plan of God we know now for us through the gospel. So listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marvelled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you is believed, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfil every good resolve and good work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. God's plan is that Jesus will return in glory, and we will be glorified in Him, and He will be glorified in us. People are going to stand and say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, people. How astonishing. They're just like Jesus. Who would have thought Mary? Who would have thought Fred? Who would have thought Bill would be like that? It will be a glorious moment when we will be transformed into the image of His Son, and He comes in glory and we're glorified. If that's the plan, says Paul, I pray for you. I pray that now God would be at work in you, bringing about every good work that will make you like the glorious person you're going to be when the Lord Jesus returns. This is the direction life is heading in. Well, let's pray for the direction life is heading in. This is what God wants you to be on the last day. Well, let's pray that you will become like you're supposed to be on the last day. Knowing the plan of God helps us know what to ask. Second way in which we can know God's aspirations for us is in the promises of God. For God has made many, many wonderful promises. And sometimes our prayer is just claiming the promises that God has made to us. The principle is clear. If God promises us something, then we should ask for it, knowing and expecting that we will receive that which God has promised, for He always keeps His word. And so we are promised in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We need only understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Only need to understand whose name it is that we're calling upon. We only need to understand the salvation that He is offering to us, and we can call upon this promise to be fulfilled. We are entitled to claim it in prayer, to call on the name of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God will save us if we do so. Or again in James, we're promised wisdom if we asked for it. So ask for wisdom. Ask for the wisdom that God promises and be confident that he will give you the wisdom that he has promised to give to all who ask. A third way we know the aspiration of God is in the commands of God. For God commands the very things he wants for us. So in the Ten Commandments, he orders that we honour our parents, that we do not steal, that we do not bear false witness, that we do not covet. These things and others he commands of us, they should be our prayers. For some of us, honouring our parents is very simple. For our parents are or were such honourable people. For some of us, honouring our parents is a very difficult thing, for there is much hurt and pain in what has gone in our relationship. But for all of us, God wants us to honour our parents. And so ask God to enable you to honour your parents, to so change your heart, to so change your relationship, to so change your memories of them that you may live in a way that brings them honour. God does not want you to steal. Pray to God as you fill out your tax form that God will make you the kind of person that he's commanded you to be, honest and not a thief. God's commandments are not limited to the Ten Commandments. He says that we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness as first priorities. This needs prayer, because the second priorities, the secondary priorities, such as what I wear, what I eat, what I drink, keep on consuming my time and my mind. I need to pray that God will make me a kingdom first person, a righteousness first person, who will be content with what we eat and what we drink, what we wear. Or look over in Philippians chapter 4 here in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Now, here's a commandment. Think about these things. As we rise in the morning, let us ask God to fill our minds with the things that he wants us and commands us to be spending our time thinking about. Our thought world is of concern to God. It should be of concern to us. And that we can be people who think the way God wants us to think can be a matter of our prayer. The fourth way in which we can know God's aspirations is to study the prayers of Jesus. What did he pray for? That will inform us in what we should be praying for. And so in John chapter 17, we read a long prayer of Jesus when he prays for the glory of God. John 17 starts this way. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom he has given, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to bring glory to God and glory to the Son. And the glory that was there was that people would come into eternal life. And what is that eternal life? That people would know the only true God. That people would know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Do you know God? Not do you know about God, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know about Jesus Christ, do you know Jesus Christ? For that is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that is what we can pray. We can pray this for people, we can pray it for ourselves, we can pray it for our children, that they may know God and Jesus. So many of our fellow citizens who even claim to be Christian do not know God and do not know this, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people within churches who claim to be Jesus people, and we can pray for them as we pray for each other that we may know God, the one and only true one, and his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know eternal life itself. A fifth way But in no way's final way, I'm just showing you some of the ways. A fifth way that you can know the aspirations of God so that you can pray is to study the prayers of Paul. For here is the Spirit-inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father and our Father about the concerns of Christians. I particularly like the prayer in the letter to the Colossians that you find that Paul wrote in chapter 1. Because Paul wasn't the founder of the church in Colossae. In fact, it was a church that he'd never visited. And these were people that he didn't really know. And he's not, I believe, praying all that much about particular circumstance and situation. Here is where the apostle prays for Christians that he's never met. See, what will you pray for Christians? For people that you don't know, that you've never met, whose problems and circumstances you may not know. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12 is a great model prayer for any Christian, to pray for any other Christian. We say pray for missionaries. Well, we don't have to say, well, God, give them all the things they'd like to give themselves. Empty, vacuous. We can say it the Christian way, if you like. God bless the missionaries. It's about as empty and vacuous, isn't it? We don't have to do that. We know what is good for the missionaries, whom we've never met, whom we haven't heard from for the last 3 years. It's the things that Paul prayed for them. Hey, if you ever want to pray for me, you don't know what to pray for? There's a million things, I can assure you. But if you ever want to pray for me, pray Colossians 1, 9 to 12. I'll be more than happy. If I get more people praying for me, that this is a very self-centered sermon at this point. The more people praying this for me, the better. And it'll be richer for you too if you had a minister who was like this. This is something to pray for anybody, anywhere. Let me read it for you. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, with patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do go home and read the passage. The outline tells you where it is. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? To be asking that we might be so filled with the knowledge of God that we might know how to live in this world, in the light of that knowledge, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice the similarity with Jesus' prayer in John 17, praying for the knowledge of God's will, praying that we might increase in the knowledge of God. Here are the aspirations of God for our welfare, for our growth as Christian people. Paul's prayers inform our prayers. Well then, the first way of working out what to pray for is to study the aspirations of God. Turn to his plans, to his promises, to his commands, and turn them into prayer. Turn the scriptures into your prayers. For we can inform our prayers by the models of Jesus, our Saviour, or Paul, our apostle. But what about our anxieties? For in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, if you turn there to the outline, then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, God tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So another way of determining what we should pray for is to look at our anxieties. And whatever they are, turn them into prayer. Let me quickly give you some of the ways of prayerfully dealing with our anxieties. Firstly, there is the Christian mind. So in Romans chapter 12, we're commanded, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewed mind that thinks Christianly about any and every aspect of life tells us of the value of things, the importance of things, the unimportance of things. Things that we might be anxious about, that we think are really important, but thinking Christianly about it, we will see actually that's fairly unimportant. And other things that we think are fairly unimportant, as we think Christianly, we say, no, actually, that is very important. And so I can think that my job is really important, that I get the big tasks done, that I rise up the ladder, that I am in. But I think a Christian mind would see that it's not particularly important. But we think the way in which we will treat the cleaner is pretty unimportant. Where a Christian mind will see, no, the way we treat the cleaner is very, very important. And so the things we get anxious about, worried about, concerned about, the Christian mind helps us. So when we're confronted with the anxieties of life, like where do I live, which job do I take, whom or whether to marry, or how to spend or save or give away my money, the Christian mind, the renewed mind, helps me to put these anxieties into their right perspective in prayer. Secondly, our anxieties we have really should be none about anything. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be known. There is nothing that we should be anxious about, because whatever anxieties we have, we can take them to our Heavenly Father and lay them in His lap to deal with. There's nothing too big for God to deal with, and there's nothing too small that He doesn't care about. It's wonderful, isn't it, really? He can deal with anything. Doesn't matter how worried I am about it. Doesn't matter how insoluble my problem seems at 3 o'clock in the morning. God can deal with it. And it doesn't matter how trifling and silly I feel about mentioning to anybody that I'm actually concerned about, because God cares. But thirdly, our prayers over anxieties of life, we're always to pray with thanksgiving. Notice what it says there, verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's always right for us to be thankful to God, and especially when we are in the prayerful mood of anxiety, which can so easily spill over into complaint and whinging. It's important that we remember the truths of God's blessings, remind ourselves by thanking God, and relate to God as the giver of all good things, to whom we should always be thankful. Psychologically, this lifts our spirits. For instead of facing things in anxiety and worry, instead of wallowing around in a sea of despair and self-pity, we're being positive, looking for what we can thank God for. For as those times of worry and concern come upon us, everything gets out of proportion, doesn't it? Everything gets from grey to dark grey to black, and there is no good anywhere, and we get overwhelmed by our problems. But as soon as you start thanking God, you have to look for the light somewhere. You have to look for the thing that is actually good. You have to remember the blessings you had elsewhere at other times, and it changes your perspective. Immediately, psychologically, it lifts our spirits. But there's more to it than psychologically refocusing ourselves like some kind of power of positive thinking. We are able to recall the mercies of God and be reminded that He is able, that He is willing to hear our prayers and to deal with our problems, and that He will keep us in Christ Jesus. So fourthly, we are to pray about everything. See it again there in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We always have lots to pray about because we pray about everything. If it is something in your life, if it is something in your mind, then it's something to pray about, whatever it may be. Remember the words of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. God cares, so we do not have to be anxious. But our way of overcoming anxiety is to pray. To pray to the one who cares. I was having a haircut some years ago. Does happen to me occasionally. Doesn't have to happen as often these days as previously. It just seems to come out of its own accord. But never mind, God has everyone counted. But I was having this haircut, and as I was there, the man said to me, "Do you live around here?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's funny, I've never seen you here." And I said, "Oh, well, I've been here for several years." He says, "Oh, well, which of the pubs do you drink in?" And I said, "Well, I don't drink much." And he looked at me with astonishment and said, "Well, how do you cope with your problems?" It's always a worry when a man is holding a razor in his hand who says that his only way of handling problems is alcohol. And God, in his kindness, gave me the words to say on that occasion, because generally I think of the right thing to say about 24 hours later. I don't know if you have that mental aberration that I have, but I've had some brilliant answers 24 hours later. And so I said, "Well, I pray about it." He said, "You pray about it?" I said, "Yes." He says, "That's interesting, isn't it? I've been reading the Bible lately." I said, "Is that so?" He said, "Yes." And he went under the counter and pulled out. There's no one in the shop, and he was obviously ashamed and embarrassed about it. He said, "Yes." And he had a New Testament. He said, "I've been reading the Bible." He says, "I've got all the way through to here." And he finished about Luke's gospel. And I said, "That's terrific." He said, "Yes, but the story keeps repeating itself." So we met and talked about the Bible with each other from time to time, and I had more haircuts while I lived in that suburb. How do you solve your problems? How do you deal with your anxieties? Christians have a very simple way. It's called prayer. And it's a realistic way, because the person to whom we give our problems is the only person who can actually solve our problems. The only person who can care enough about us to want to solve our problems. The only one who's powerful enough to be able to solve our problems. The bottle only deepens people's problems. However, we're not promised that God will give us whatever we ask for in this passage. We're not promised that God will give us what we're anxious about in this passage. Look carefully at the promise of God in this passage. It's in verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What God promises is that you will be kept guarded in Christ Jesus. That none of the anxieties of life, none of the problems of life, none of the difficulties of life will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. None will ever snatch you out of his caring hand, protecting and looking after you. You're not promised that the anxieties will be removed, that what you ask for will even be given to you. You're not even promised that you will get a sense of peace, though it is the peace of God that does it for you. No, what you're promised is that the peace of God, the victory that he had through the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of God is going to keep you, Christian, in the midst of all your anxieties, all your troubles, all your difficulties. He will guard you in his Son. Some people, of course, aren't impressed by that promise. They'd like to have the things they're worried about, rather than to be kept Christian. But that says volumes about them, doesn't it? Sixthly, when we look at our anxieties as a basis for what to pray for, we look at the example of Paul. Notice it in the same passage, just later on, down verse 11, when he's talking about money. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had learnt great lessons that come to us through prayer. The lesson of contentment. The lesson that our society knows almost nothing about. Materialists are never content. But people who live under the sovereign God of heaven and earth learn contentment. As we face the anxieties and troubles of life, we hand things over to God and we know he loves us and cares for us and will be doing the very best for us. The best for us is not giving us money. The best for us is not taking money away. The best for us is learning contentment. Whether it be wealthy, and it's very hard to be content when you're wealthy, or impoverished. And that's not a nice place to be either. Whatever it might be, the trick is learning contentment. And as you put all things into the hands of your sovereign God who rules over all things for your interests, there you can learn contentment. And so finally, we think of the example of the Lord Jesus himself, who in the anxieties of life and death, facing the wrath of God upon sin, turned to his Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and came to that point of humble acceptance, praying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Content to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Because he prayerfully trusted in the sovereignty of his Father in heaven. So what conclusions do we draw from this survey of what to pray for? I'm suggesting that there are two kinds of prayers, and we often get them confused. Two kinds of prayers. Praying for the aspirations of God and praying for the anxieties of life. They're both right, they're just different. To pray the aspirations of God, we should increasingly inform ourselves about God and his desires and aspirations for us, that we can reasonably expect God to give us. For whenever we pray for that which God wishes to give us, we can be assured he will give us. Praying for the anxieties of life, we should turn every anxiety into prayer. However small, however large, however important or unimportant, however easy or difficult, turning everything over to God in prayer. Not assured that he will give us what we're asking for, but assured that he will keep us Christian. And in time, we may learn contentment. And sometimes, he will give us what we're asking for, especially if it is for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all things that you've given to us, but especially this morning we thank you that we can approach you in prayer. We thank you that we can come into the presence of you, the Almighty Judge of heaven and earth, and call you Abba, Father. We thank you for this, Father, because as your sinful creatures, we don't deserve to come into your presence. It is only because of your loving kindness in sending your Son to pay the penalty for us that we could ever come to be your children in your presence, asking our requests. Thank you that Jesus died for us. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that he has poured his Spirit into our hearts that we can call you Father. And as we thank you, Father, for this privilege of prayer, we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the things that you would have us pray for, to understand you, to know you, that we might know what it is you are so keen to give us, what you've promised, what you've commanded, what you plan to give us, that we might pray to you for those things that are on your agenda, your aspirations for us. And Father, as we thank you for this privilege of prayer, we pray that you would help us to become the men and women of prayer who pray without ceasing, because we have no anxiety about anything, but just prayer about everything, that we may ever be expressing our trust in you, our faith in you, our confidence in you, our reliance upon you, in this wonderful gift of prayer that you have given to us. So, Heavenly Father, make us the people of prayer, for that is what you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.